To Rabbi Paul's letter to the community in Rome, very heart of the mighty Roman Empire, getting towards the end of this great letter, picking up where we left off last week, verse 30, chapter 15. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you, in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. So Paul talked about his struggle. There are Christians and Messianic Jews today who are also in a struggle similar to the one that the Apostle Paul went through. Can you think of any examples, Rabbis Glenn or Jerry?
Well, I would think of actually Jerusalem today, the Messianic community. There's a thriving community in Israel of Messianic Jewish believers that deal with persecution from their Jewish brothers and sisters, as well as, Arab Israelis and others as well as Christians and believers in countries like China, Afghanistan, the horrible massacre that recently happened this year there. So many countries, we enjoy a freedom here that many countries do not have.
Paul says, I urge you to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. So there is no question that persecution of Christians around the world was extremely high in the 20th century and continues on into the 21st century. We have it easy. Yeah, our culture, has become anti-Christian, and we get, teased or made fun of a little bit, in the media and elsewhere. But truly, in the 20th century and 21st century, anti-Christian persecution has been taking place at a huge rate. Can we actually join in the struggle of our fellow Christians and Messianic Jews by praying for them, like Paul asked the believers in Rome to pray for him? Join in my struggle by praying to God for me. What do you think, Rabbi Glenn?
Yeah, absolutely. When we identify with people who are suffering, we pray and we commit it to the Lord, we are, in effect, joining spiritually with them. We are identifying with them. Elsewhere, Paul talked about when one part of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers. If you've ever had a toothache, you can't do anything, right? Whatever it is, it affects all of us. So whatever happens to our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, we should be quick to identify with them and then quick to pray for them.
What kinds of prayers should we be praying for them?
Well, where you should be praying for, we see here as an example, the idea of Paul asking to be prayed about, to be rescued, to be prayed about that for their safety, that they would continue to thrive in whatever situation they're in. I think of, again, communist China and Afghanistan, that they would just survive is a basic prayer, but also that they would be strengthened in their faith, that God would give them peace and deliverance and bring more in these dark places to himself.
Any thoughts to add, Rabbi Glenn?
Yeah, also to pray that, God would give them strength to rise to the occasion in the hour of their trial, and also for the repentance and salvation of their captors and oppressors.
We should be doing more of this, praying for the suffering church. Like, I think each one of us should be doing that every day. Can't be that hard to offer up a short little prayer for your brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world every day. I think we should make that part of our daily routine, intentionally do that. Think about that, do that every day. Paul urged them in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah to pray for him. What does that mean? To pray, I urge you in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, pray to God for me.
Well, he needed their prayers. Verse 31 suggests that the Jewish religious leaders in Judea were continuing to target the Messianic community for persecution. And meanwhile, here you have Paul, who had once been a disciple, arguably the star student of Rabbi Gamliel, and once a persecutor, a zealous persecutor of believers. Now, Paul himself has become a Messianic Jew. So you can just imagine that he would be at the top of the Judea's most wanted list. You know, he needed their prayers for protection. He was, I'm sure, in grave danger the minute he would set his foot back in Jerusalem.
Rabbi Jarrett, any thoughts?
Just the idea of praying in the name of the Lord Yeshua Messiah, you know, this gives us, we've seen this example in scripture elsewhere, you know, praying in the name of the Son of God. It's, you know, our prayers go before the Lord, not because of our merits. You know, this is something we pray in Jewish prayers, but because of who God is, but specifically because of what the Son of God has accomplished for us as our high priest. He is the mediator between us and God. And so we pray in his name because we're not asking God because of our own merits or the merits of these people, but because of who the Son of God is and what he has done for us.
So I urge you in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, I think Paul is also exerting some of his, you know, he's appealing to who Yeshua is, right? The name of the Lord Yeshua means who Yeshua is. I urge you because of who Yeshua is to pray for me. This is something that Yeshua would, you know, be concerned about and want the believers in Rome to pray for. Just another thought, what it means to, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Paul gave them a reason why they should pray for him, because of their love for him that was given by the Holy Spirit. Yet these people, most of them, had never met Paul. Paul had never visited this community yet. Can we love people without ever personally meeting them?
Yes. And the reason why is because there are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and when we hear their stories, you know, part of it is being human, but also the movement of God's Spirit within us. You know, when I hear a story of a great testimony of something in another country or somebody I've never met before, you know, there's a movement in my spirit. There's joy in that, and possibly sadness in part of that story as well, depending on how it goes. But absolutely, and this is, again, you know, Rabbi Warren, I definitely agree with you about our need to pray for believers around the world, but we can't know what to pray for if we're not aware of what's going on around the world, to know what's going on in Afghanistan and China. And so part of that is learning what's going on, being moved by hearing their stories, and then praying appropriately as the Spirit leads us.
So we can actually love our fellow Christians in China, even though we've never met them, love, be concerned for, truly care about the Afghani Christians who are mostly new believers who came to faith in the past 20 years. We can actually love them and be concerned about, because the Holy Spirit who's living in us, he cares about them, right? It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yeshua. And he creates a supernatural love and care and concern in us. When Paul arrived in Rome, finally, he wanted to encourage the Roman believers and receive encouragement from them. So he wanted to go there, he wanted to encourage them, he wanted to be encouraged by them. Let me ask you guys a question. When you join us on Shabbat, do you see part of your reason for coming here to encourage others? Do you ever think about that? You ask most Christians, why do you go to church? I go to church to hear a good message, to be taught, to worship the Lord, to make a huge donation. Actually, you rarely hear that one. How many of us think of ourselves as ministers, the Lord's servants, serving the Lord, and part of our ministry is to come to our Yeshua community and impart some truth, some hope, some encouragement, some encouraging word to our brothers and sisters, in our case, on Shabbat? I want to challenge us to be thinking like that, not just what we receive, not just what we take when we come, but what we give, that we're functioning more like ministers, encouragers.
Rabbi Lauren, it's tough out there. It's a difficult world we live in. And people in the workplace, especially in the corporate workplace, it's very hard out there. Coming here should be like arriving at an oasis.
I was thinking the same thing.
A haven, a place of nourishment and shade and a cool breeze. It really should be that, and we make it that way if we make it intentionally.
Listen, we're paid clergy, right? You guys pay our salaries, so of course, you know, we want to encourage you, but we can't do all the work. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? You are the ministers. You are the Lord's servants. You got to consider yourself to be in full-time ministry. When you're in the world, you're out shining the light and being salt and light and proclaiming the good news about Yeshua and standing for God and Bible truths, right? That's your ministry. Wherever you are in the world, at work, in school, in your family, that's who you are. That's how you see yourself, right? When you're here, you are here to encourage your brothers and sisters and lift them up and, you know, hold their hands. Like, who were the two guys that were holding Moses' hands?
Aaron and Hur.
Aaron and Hur, right? This is what God is calling us to do, not just professional paid clergy.
Another motif to think about it with is bodies of water, you know, receiving water, giving water, pour out to others. God pours out to you. You give to others. You know, there's only one body of water in the world that only receives and never gives out. It's called the Dead Sea.
Ooh, I like that. All right, Paul's third prayer in this chapter, three prayers along with his writings in this chapter. Here's prayer number three. You know, I like prayers that are short and sweet, right? This is the shortest and the sweetest of the three prayers in this chapter. And now, may God, so that's a prayer, may God, and Rabbi Jerry likes praying that way at the end of his parashas.
I do that a lot on my messages.
It's
my wrap-up, yeah.
And now, may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. That's it. Just shoots that little prayer there. Right? Writes it, but you can write a prayer, right? Just like you can verbalize a prayer, you can write a prayer. And when you're writing letters and emails, I want to challenge you, and cards, write little prayers. And now, may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. What is God's peace like? How does he give it? And if God, who gives us his peace, is with us, what's the result?
Well, God's peace is different than the peace we'll find in the world. You know, there's times where we can relax and feel very peaceful on a beautiful day or maybe at a sunset. God's peace is beyond that because it's beyond our current circumstances. You know, there has to be, you know, if it's a nice day out, maybe I can be peaceful. But if it's a rainy, maybe day like today out with freezing rain and ice, might not be so peaceful sitting on your porch right now. But God's peace is for the beautiful days and the Michigan winters. It's beyond our circumstances. And he gives it to us. I don't think it's a coincidence that this verse comes right after where he talks about being an encouragement to each other. This is one of the things you say, well, you know, we should be encouraging one another because the Lord tells us to, and that's a good enough reason. But we're actually blessed by giving to others. When we encourage somebody else, we in turn will be encouraged either just through the proclaiming of God's word or receiving it back towards us. That's what builds us up, not just the other person. And so one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways we can receive God's peace is through being in community with one another. But it also starts with knowing who God is, knowing his son, being in a right relationship with him, and then being doers of the word, not just hearers. And the result is we have a light that does not go out, a light that shines in the darkness. Even unbelievers will see us, and I've been asked this before, I remember. Very, very, very short story. You know, my father's not a believer yet. My sister isn't. They both have a lot of issues, a lot of anger. I remember one day I was at my dad's deli and he was going off or something. And one of the girls just said to me, you know, I can't believe you're related to these two people because you're really not like that. You know, you're not short tempered and you always seem happy and, you know, you're making jokes and all this. I said, you know, the difference is I have God in my life and they don't. But you know, people can see those differences. They can see that light, and God uses that to reach unbelievers. There you go.
It was good. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Shalom Rav. We sang it this morning. Great peace have those who love his instruction. If we'll allow God's word to permeate our thinking and allow his spirit to bring it to our remembrance, we'll go through those hard times with peace that people will find remarkable.
How does God give us his peace? We get close to him. We are filled with his spirit. When we are close to God, walking with him, living with him, aware of him, we will be able to rise above the tumultuous conditions. We'll be like Peter, when he kept his eyes fixed on Yeshua, was able to walk on the water. Yeah, there's going to be the water churning and the waves. That's going to happen for all of us. You keep your eyes fixed on God. You keep your eyes fixed on Yeshua. You will have that Shalom Rav. That's how God gives his peace. Romans 16, next chapter, final chapter. Paul's final remarks. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon, servant in the church in Cenchrea. Church, don't think of building. The word means ecclesia, community of called out ones. She is a servant in the community of called out ones in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Rabbi Glenn, share your thoughts about this remarkable woman, Phoebe.
Yeah. First of all, can you imagine where we would be if we didn't have this letter to the Romans? What we would be missing. When you consider how doctrinally important the letter to the Romans is to God's people, and the enormous effort that Paul put into writing it, it's not like he's getting on his laptop. Writing was a painstaking effort, and this is a fairly long letter. So when you consider the enormous effort he put into it, and I'm sure he was aware of the importance of the things he was communicating, there was no way he was going to entrust it to just anyone. That letter must get to its destination. I'm sure he gave considerable thought as to who should be the courier. This letter had to be in the hands of someone altogether trustworthy, conscientious, courageous, and wise. In a period of history and in a culture that tended to devalue women, how remarkable is it that Paul put this crucial letter into the hands of a woman to take it? This tells us a lot about Phoebe.
Love that.
I have more.
Let's hear it.
Well, what does it mean to welcome her in the Lord? This is important. He says, welcome her in the Lord. She's coming to Rome. She's not from Rome, right? She's coming to Rome. They don't know her yet. People didn't flit back and forth church hopping in that day. In a community, everyone knew each other. In the local assembly especially, people knew each other and they stayed put. There were no mega churches. You know, people weren't coming in anonymously and then leaving quietly as soon as worship was done. And things were done with a necessary formality at that time, a formality that we would do well perhaps to return to. If someone unfamiliar appeared at the door of an assembly, they would have been greeted warmly, but would also be questioned as to where they're from and what their reason for being there was. Anyone seeking to join an assembly in a new city by necessity would have to show a letter of recommendation from the city that they were sent from. And the elders would be the ones to receive that letter and then welcome that person officially. Rabbi Paul is making sure that the believers in Rome know that Phoebe had his highest confidence and that they should treat her as an honored sister in the Lord.
Like that too. Any more?
That's enough.
Okay. What's the idea behind help her in whatever she needs? What does that mean?
Well, I think it refers to the fact that she is a trusted servant. She's a deacon. She's somebody with, you know, Paul has sort of deputized in a sense, go with this letter, you know, represent me. She would have maybe, you know, read the letter or at least maybe, you know, at least delivered it. And I do believe she was one who delivered it. And so it's the idea of, you know, she needs to get back, help her with that. She needs a place to stay, help her with that. This is somebody trustworthy and somebody who I care deeply about. And since you care about me, care about her equally as much.
Provide for her, take care of her, whatever she needs, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever she started out with by way of money and resources at the outset of the journey, by the time she gets to Rome with the letter, those resources have been depleted. So she's going to need to be there a while, and she's going to need to return. So they need to financially help her to be able to do those things.
It says she was a deacon in the community of Cenchrea. Deacon means servant. Was she a deacon in the sense of having an official position as a deacon? Or does this mean that she was a devoted servant of the Lord? Official position, deacon, servant, or just this is a woman who really serves?
Both are possible. Women could serve already at that time as deaconesses. So
really?
it's certainly
yeah.
a possibility.
Mm-hmm. You agree?
I agree 100% with that, yeah.
I don't. I think I don't think women were deaconesses, official positions. I really?
From what I've read of historical accounts and records and seminary stuff, yeah.
It's very possible. It's also something to bear in mind is, again, Paul's not just sending anybody. He's sending somebody in an official capacity. It would be appropriate to send somebody who is a leader, a deacon or deaconess in this case, to courier that letter.
All right. We will agree to disagree on that one. Although I'm not absolutely 100% positive, but all right, let's go on. Paul's greetings, verse 3, and this begins a whole section of greetings, and we're going to talk about the importance of greetings. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Messiah Yeshua. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. That's an interesting phrase, Gentile churches. Gentile communities of called out ones. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home, the community that met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. All right, so give my greetings to them and to the people that meet in their home. Why are greetings important? Why does Paul does a lot of greetings here, as we will find out. Just some general thoughts. Why greetings?
Well, greetings is part of encouragement in the sense of, you know, people like to be acknowledged. You know, in this important letter, Rabbi Paul is acknowledging different people who have ministered to him, that have been helpful to him in his ministry and in other places as well. And, you know, it's just, you know, people like to be said hi to. I like it when people say hi to me. People enjoy when I say hi to them. It's just, as human beings, this is what we like. But more than just saying hey and walking away, there's something about a personal greeting. This is a very personal greeting. He's informing them of what they've done for him and how much they mean to him. So it's not just, you know, a casual say hi to this person, say hi to this person, say hi to this person. It's, no, you know, give my greetings to these people because of this reason. Here's who they are.
It led to a question in my mind. Have you ever had somebody, you're going to see somebody, and this other person you're talking to says, oh, wow, oh, please say hello for me.
Yes, I've
had that. And then you completely forgot. Just in one ear, out the other. Oh, sure, yeah, absolutely. And then you never did. I've been guilty of that more times than I can remember. I mean, if somebody asks you, please say hello to somebody. I mean, if you have to, write it on your hand. Say hello for, you know. Because it is important. Because we can't always see people that we care about. And so when somebody else is going to be there with them, in a sense, they're a courier of our greetings and our love to that person. So it just reminded me, we need to be faithful. I know I need to be more faithful. When somebody says, oh, please tell so-and-so hello for me, I better make a note of it.
People like to be acknowledged. People like to be remembered. This is very personal. It's encouraging. And that's how we are to think, even little interactions. Personal, encouraging, honoring, even in the small things. Priscilla and Aquila and Paul worked together in the ministry of Messiah Yeshua. What is that ministry of Messiah Yeshua? And who's in that ministry?
Well, the ministry of Messiah Yeshua is following his command to go out and make disciples of all the nations, to build communities and encourage one another and to build one another up in our most holy faith. And so that is the ministry, and everybody is a part of that. We each have different roles, whether it's deacons or apostles, but Rabbi Paul's been talking about gifts of the Spirit earlier in this. We each have a role to play, both in our local community, which then interacts with the wider community all around the world, right? Rabbi Paul's in a totally different place, writing to the community in Rome, and even writing to specific home churches in Rome. And so we see how all these things are interconnected as part of one body, one wider ministry.
I thought it'd be good to just mention, you know, Priscilla and Aquila meant a lot to Paul. In Acts chapter 18, Paul was first introduced to them. He had arrived from having gone through really remarkable, dramatic, and sometimes hostile experiences, first in Thessaloniki and then in Berea. And Aquila and Priscilla met him when he arrived in Athens. They had come from Corinth. They had come to Corinth from Rome because Emperor Claudius had kicked all the Jewish people out of Rome. So they're arriving in Corinth. Paul is arriving in Corinth, they met up and they shared, they happened to share the same profession. They made tents. They manufacture tents. And so that's where we get the term tent makers. So they really had a deep relationship for some period of time. During the day, they were making tents. At night, they were ministering the word of God. So there's quite a relationship there. And evidently, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, Priscilla and Aquila are now back in Rome, because he says, greet them for me. So there's a lot of travel that's been going on, a lot of life sharing, sharing of experiences, including hardship. And experiencing hardship together brings people close together.
So Paul considered them to be workers in the ministry of Messiah Yeshua, but they weren't paid by, you know, like a congregation. They earned their own money. They had their own job, their own profession. But that wasn't the primary thing. They used their profession really to support themselves, to serve the Lord. And again, that's what I am challenging each one of us to be. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what your career is. You know, yeah, you're making some money. It's how God's providing for you. It hopefully provides some stimulation. That is not how you should be seeing yourself. You should be seeing yourself as a minister for God. He's providing for you through your job, through your career, through your skill. Your real job is to be a full-time servant of the living God, to bring Yeshua and his teaching and his message and his truth everywhere you are. That's how Paul saw himself. That's how Priscilla and Aquila saw themselves. That is how we must see ourselves.
You're an ambassador representing the consulate general of heaven and of Messiah Yeshua. You are an ambassador wherever you go. You're his representative. Represent well.
Paul talks about the Gentile churches being thankful to Priscilla and Aquila. That's a strange concept, a Gentile church. If you have a Gentile church, it means you got to have a Jewish church, right? You got to contrast the Gentile. What does this mean? What's Paul thinking about? Gentile churches, Jewish churches?
Well, it was definitely 180 degrees from today. Today, people go, wait a minute, you're Jewish and you believe in Jesus? How does that work? Back then it was, oh, you have these non-Jews who want to follow the Jewish Messiah. Okay, how does that work? It's kind of funny how we've come 180 degrees afield. But ideally, every assembly in our day and age, every assembly should be a mix of both Jewish and Gentile followers of Yeshua the Messiah. Ideally, we would be that beautiful cross-section of humanity.
But in a lot of places, that's not possible, like, you know, Mongolia or, you know, rural China, or, you know, there's not a lot of Jews hanging out in Mongolia right now. So you... All right, so you have Gentile churches that were primarily formed from people who were not Jewish. Then there were congregations in Israel where the good news and the message all started, right? It first started in Israel, and there was the Jerusalem congregation. There were other congregations, mostly Messianic Jews in Israel. Those were, I guess, the more Jewish churches. They probably had a few Gentiles here and there. So Jewish churches, Gentile churches, but still one body, one faith, one Lord, right?
They each have their own unique identity and, you know, probably some different cultural practices, but they share the same faith. Theologically, they were aligned. It might just look a little different, but they were theologically the same.
So Congregation Shema Yisrael is in, you know, primarily our orientation is to be a Jewish congregation, right? That's how we started off. That was our goal, was to have a express the faith, within the Jewish culture and heritage. Always be open to anybody that God sends our way, Jewish people or non-Jews, but to reflect our faith within the Jewish heritage. There's only really like two congregations like that in the Metro Detroit area out of maybe 3,000-4,000 churches. So we would be special in that way. Okay. Give my greetings to the called out ones that meet in Priscilla and Aquila's home. So this was a gathering that met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Home church, house church, right? Like Rabbi Gladys said, they didn't always have mega churches, huge stadiums or buildings that everyone could go in. The movement was just starting. You know, they didn't have a lot of money. A lot of them were slaves. They met in the homes of people who maybe had a decent home that could, you know, accommodate 10, 15, 20, whatever, right? Let's talk about the idea of house churches, home churches today. There are some, right? Advantages and disadvantages.
Well, I would say, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, didn't Shema in some way start as a home congregation?
We actually did start off meeting in Martha and my home in Southfield in the basement.
That's right, yeah. And so so we have our origins there, is all I'm saying. But there is an advantage and disadvantage. The advantage is you don't need to rent a space, maintain a building, all the upkeep that comes with that. It's you know, pardon the word, homey, right? It's cozy. It should hopefully be a level of emotional intimacy that can happen in a home and connection. But the disadvantage is you're kind of on your own. You're also small, so it means you can't do a lot of big programs or anything like that. But the most dangerous thing, I think, for the home church or the home congregation is you can sort of just do your own thing with no accountability to anybody else because it's not really public. And I think one of the ways we see this being done in a healthy way in the first century, the model that's given to us, is that Priscilla and Aquila weren't just doing their own thing in their home with no accountability, you know, their own masters, right? They were part of a wider community, a network of congregations in Rome, which in turn was part of a wider community in, you know, Messiah's community. They were under apostolic authority of Paul here. You know, he was connected to them and they were connected to other people. And so they weren't, you know, lone wolves doing their own thing. And whether you meet in a home or in a building, if you're a congregation that literally just does your own thing with no accountability to anybody else and no connections to anybody else, that's a very dangerous place to be.
I agree. Well said. Any thoughts, Rabbi Glenn?
Yeah, just echoing what Rabbi Jerry said, the advantages of a home church or a house church is you have close relationships, more opportunity for individualized instruction and mentoring, discipleship. You have no mortgage to repay, no maintenance staff to hire. Your financial resources can be invested more in people and less in brick and mortar. So very much advantageous that way. Disadvantage, as Rabbi Jerry said, lack of accountability. So that could be a dangerous thing. Also, it's less likely, though not impossible, but it is less likely that the leader has theological training, which means there's more potential for error in their teaching. And there's a whole, I personally have been aware of a number of house churches where the leader is teaching bad doctrine. And it's important because what you believe is going to impact how you conduct your life. And so that's a huge disadvantage.
One more disadvantage. If you grow to any size, your neighbors are really annoyed when all these cars show up and, you know, crowd out the neighborhood every Saturday, every Sunday. And yeah, I know that from experience.
That's when it becomes a park church. I don't know.
All right, one more greeting, and I think we'll wrap it up. Greet my dear friend Epenetus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Messiah. Why is that noteworthy?
Well, it shows that the gospel is spreading. It shows that, you know, they've now reached Asia, which is a great milestone. You know, when we, in missions today, you know, it's very exciting when you hear of, you know, this was an unreached people group. We were able to translate the Bible. We've started our first community in this country or in this province, you know, an area. That's an exciting thing to be the first person, you know, the first person to find a land, the first person to go to the moon, the first person to become a believer in Asia. It's just a milestone.
And by Asia, we don't mean China,
no,
Vietnam, Korea, Japan. We mean modern-day Turkey. That was Asia at this time. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
But it still makes Epenetus the first believer in all of Asia, because even though Asia was smaller at that time, think about it, he's the first of countless millions for a vast continent.
And he's Paul's dear friend. He's also in Rome. We're going to see during the rest of this chapter, which we're not going to get to today, how many people Paul knew in Messiah's community in Rome. Knew well, knew firsthand. He had so much contact. He was so connected with the people of this community in Rome that he had never visited. Some of them, you know, he met in other places. The level of intimacy and personal relationship and connectedness is so apparent from these greetings in this last chapter. And I just want to conclude with the idea is this is what we need to be like. We are not as connected as we should be. We are barely, I'm telling you, and I've said this before, we are nowhere near as connected as a community as we should be. We're more connected than like mega churches where you don't know anyone, you know, you just come and go and that's it. But we still have a long way to go on the intimacy and the knowledge and the connectedness and the personal relationships. Paul is a master of this. And again, this is a community that he never visited. And yet he knows so many people in Messiah's community in Rome and sends them greetings and encouragement. This is what we need to strive for. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.